We are in the fifth chapter of Galatians, and I will read the first verse and then skip to 13 through 25. As I mentioned, particularly the fruit of the Spirit, I think sounds very familiar to a lot of us. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I have warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Please join me again silently in prayer. Loving God, as always, it is my prayer that in the following moments more and more be seen of you, and less of me. Amen. Freedom will not come today, this year, nor ever, through compromise and fear. I have as much right as the other fellow has to stand on my two feet and own the land. I tire so of hearing people say, "Let things take their course. Tomorrow is another day." I do not need my freedom when I'm dead. I cannot live on tomorrow's bread. Freedom is a strong seed planted in a great need. I live here too. I want my freedom just as you. That is the poem entitled Freedom from the great poet Langston Hughes. And it gets at some of what Paul is talking about in our scripture today. And we will get there as far as how our freedom might impact those around us, or what in God actually has in mind as far as freedom. But before we do that, we have to spend a moment talking about the church at Galatia, where Paul is writing this letter. You have probably heard the old saying, "Don't just stand there, do something," right? What Paul is writing to this church is actually the opposite of that. In a lot of ways, what Paul is writing in a lot of Galatians is, don't just do something, stand there. Because there is a bunch of false teaching that has infiltrated the society, the church, and that kind of thing. And Paul spends a lot of time on theology and just whacking away at that. And part of what he is saying is, or what he is pushing back against is, you have to add something in order for Jesus' sacrifice on the cross to mean something for you. Get circumcised, keep the law, observe certain customs and rituals, and then, and only then, are you saved in a way that you wouldn't really be if it was just Jesus' sacrifice. That's the kind of stuff that's floating around. That's some of the teaching that people are listening to. from others. And that is part of what Paul is saying. No, 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 no. Jesus' sacrifice is what is effective for us. The other things are window dressing, so to speak. I do think it is worth taking a moment to examine ourselves, the church as a whole, ourselves individually, however you want to do that, to think about, have we truly moved on from this attitude? This is difficult. You've heard me say again and again and again, and I'll say it again as I stand in the pulpit. Grace often is the hardest concept in Christianity because we mess up all the time. And somewhere inside of us, there's that little voice that says, yeah, but God can't really forgive me for that. I have to be better. I have to do better. I have to, absolve myself for God to love me. I am not suggesting that we shouldn't try to do better or be better, but I am suggesting there is nothing, again, that we can do to earn God's love and forgiveness. And that is just as true today as it was when Paul wrote this letter to the church at Galatia. So I would ask you to think about how we, and we certainly subtly do this in the church. I think we certainly subtly do it, for as simple as like, oh, you didn't dress up for church today? You're not wearing a tie? Tisk, tisk, tisk. But individually too, I would challenge you to examine your own life and your own thoughts and your own attitude to consider how you might be holding on to, if I just do more, if I just be more, if I just do this thing, then God will love me. Then I will have God's forgiveness. Before Paul gets into freedom and the fruit of the Spirit and all of that, there's a reminder that he drops in. And the reminder is, of course, Jesus' teaching that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The full teaching, of course, being love God and love your neighbor. Paul is subtly reaffirming all of what Jesus has taught. It is also a reminder about the law. Jesus, of course, said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. And it's also a reminder about balance. So all of those things are kind of under what Paul goes on to write and to talk about. But especially as we approach this 4th of July, and freedom is a word we will hear a lot this week, let's talk about the freedom in this passage and the freedom that Paul is talking about. Part of, as I said, what Paul is talking about and what I've mentioned, it is the freedom from the requirements of the law. It is the freedom from the idea that if I only follow this checklist of things, then I'm in good standing with God. Right before this, the section I read in verses 2 through 12, Paul again says that freedom is freedom from the requirement of male circumcision as well as the freedom from the required keeping of the whole of Jewish law. And in fact, in verses in 5-6, Paul announces essentially what is going to be the theme. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. And I challenge all of us to think about, obviously, circumcision is not the requirement now for faith. But what are the subtle requirements we put out there that make people feel like they have to do to be a part of our community? Because that is a challenge now, just as it was then. So I think freedom immediately draws to mind the idea that I can do whatever I want. And in particular, there is this sense, and I think particularly in our country, well, I'm not hurting anybody else, so what does it matter, right? As long as whatever I do and I just keep to myself and it doesn't bother or doesn't hurt anybody else, then it's fine. If we're honest, I think that very rarely, there are very few cases where unbridled self-indulgence is totally harmless to others around us or totally harmless to ourselves. It inevitably leads to using others to satisfy our own desires. And, of course, part of the thing about sin and being human is we have to be challenged because are we ever satisfied? There's always more stuff, right? and so that desire within us can remain unfulfilled. Paul offers a very different understanding and concept of freedom. What he is talking about is the freedom that Christ is giving, and it's not freedom for self-indulgence, it's freedom from ourselves to serve other people. It's the freedom in which community life grows and flourishes. Paul proclaims the freedom with the passive voice of having been chosen by God, and to be chosen by God for freedom, to have been freed by Christ, is to have been freed from the results of a life lived apart from God. It's also a call into freedom that in some ways mirrors God's own call, that is a freedom dedicated to serving others in love. Right after this, in the sixth chapter of Galatians, here's what Paul says: "Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. We are called to be slaves to our sisters, our brothers, our people around us, placing their needs above our own. We are called to the freedom of Christ, who in the garden chose God's will instead of his own." Martin Luther, famous theologian and founder of the Lutheran Church, said this: "A Christian person," and he said man, but I'm modifying it because we're not all men in the sanctuary, "a Christian person is the most," excuse me, "the most free lord of all and subject to none. A Christian person is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone. A Christian person is the most free lord of all, they're subject to none. A Christian person is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone." We don't believe that we exist independently from everybody around us, from our communities. And so that thinking of, well, just leave me alone, just let me do what I'm doing and what doesn't bother anybody else, is narrow thinking, and it's not Christian thinking. So we have an idea of freedom then. What Paul is partly talking about is we're freed from ourselves, we're freed from our human nature, and we're freed to serve and to love others. And then there is, of course, this whole section following about the spirit versus the flesh. Quite the list that I read this morning of all of the horrible ways we exercise our humanity. But let's talk about it for a moment. Flesh and spirit are not supposed to be two parts of human nature, but they are representing two ways of living. Flesh and spirit are ways of characterizing ourselves in relation to God. So the flesh describes human nature, and part of it is when we give in to our instincts for self and we sin. We're dominated by sin. We make choices that are not the best choices, and we separate ourselves from God. A self-centered existence, the entire perspective of the human being is turned on ourselves, right? Only what I do matters, becomes the center of everything, and that is not a healthy view. It's also, in Christianity, not a healthy view, because God created us to be in community, right? Love God and love your neighbor. And your neighbor's not just the person that lives next to you on your street. So if we consider that, we can't totally focus in on ourselves, because Jesus says we are to love God, and because we love God, we love our neighbor. The alternate way, the way of the Spirit, is to be set free from our baser instincts, from sin, from self, from the law, of course, is what Paul is writing about. It is life with our eyes on Jesus, and it acknowledges that God is the filter through which we view our life and our decisions. And that filter hopefully means we are thinking when we are making decisions, because we was filtered through what God wants from us. There is kind of this thing that Paul is pushing against, right? When you have the two things, the spirit and the flesh. And one of the ways a commentator explained this that I thought was helpful is, we've all probably seen in the cartoons where you have the angel and the devil sitting on opposite shoulders, right? And one of them's like, yeah, do that. And one of them's like, yeah, no, don't do that. One of my favorite movies has that. And so part of what Paul is trying to get at is it is not that. It is not a, we have this viewpoint and this viewpoint. He is saying to focus on the Spirit or to line up with the Spirit. And so you're not doing the angel-devil thing. You are focused ahead and you are focused on God. And then everything just kind of becomes clear. And the idea or the verb kind of suggests like, you know, when you have a marching band, the person who is leading that marching band, everybody has their eyes on that person. Or, you know, a military group that's marching. Or, you know, insert whatever you want here. And the idea is if you take your eyes off that person, then you're losing where your place is and where you're supposed to be. And so for us, the eye is on God. And then if we are focused on that, then our steps are ordered. We kind of know where we're supposed to be. And that Spirit will continue to work within us. I wanted to offer that the Common English Version translates the flesh as selfish motives, which I think gives us a kind of a better view of what Paul is talking about. The choice that Paul is presenting is not holiness or sinfulness. It's not abstinence or indulgence. It's a choice between selfishness and selflessness. Love is motivated by the well-being of others. The flesh is motivated only by what is best for me. And part of what commentators take the time to point out is that part of most of all of this list are behaviors that destroy community. Because part of what Paul is doing is trying to build up community. And that's true for us. If we indulge in these behaviors, we tear down community. Our families, our neighborhoods, however you want to look at that. So that is part of what we are pushing back against. Now, I want to highlight something that is pointed out by several commentators, and that is the text, even though there's a whole list, does not say the fruits of the Spirit. The text says the fruit of the Spirit in the single tense. And part of what commentators will tell you is the idea behind that is what is the first fruit that is listed? What's the first thing in the list? Love. Love is the very first thing listed. And so part of the idea in this scripture is the exact thing I mentioned about a lens, right? Everything in this list flows from love. We start with love. That is what Jesus represented. That is who Jesus was. That is who Jesus is. So everything else starts and goes from love. Now, I wanted to share one other thing about this list that I found that I thought was kind of interesting. And that is kind of for each of these things that are listed, the fruits of the spirits, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faith, gentleness, and self-control. There are kind of almost polar opposites for each one of these. It's not necessarily as simple as saying, for instance, love and hate, right? Those are opposites. Because you could also point out that sentimentality, right, just surface level, is not real love. That's not necessarily an evil thing, but it's also not love. So, for instance, with joy, gloom or doom, so to speak, would be the opposite of joy. But giddiness, also, that surface level, just is not true joy. Same thing with peace. Conflict is the opposite of peace, but being impassible or impassibility is also an opposite of peace. Patience, if you are an enabler, right? That is the opposite of being patient. But tolerance, intolerance, is also the opposite of patience. For kindness, if you have no personal boundaries at all, you might be, being everything to everyone, not setting any boundaries for yourself. That's not kindness. That's you being a doormat. But cruelty is also the opposite of kindness. Generosity, if you are totally indulgent of others, to their detriment, this like as a parent, that is not being generous, that's enabling. But stinginess is also the opposite of generosity. Faith, zealotry, to be a zealot is really kind of, I think, the opposite of faith. But also having no sense of yourself and who God has called you to be is the opposite of faith. Gentleness, passivity, and harshness are kind of the polar opposites of that. And last but not least, self-control. Self-denial in complete and totalness is not actually self-control. Certainly, we can do without some things, and that is self-control. But if we are completely denying ourselves, I don't think that's what God intended for us in life. But self-indulgence, of course, is the opposite of that, the other end of the spectrum, where we're just doing whatever we want because this is how I feel all the time. One commentator said, good fruit is fruit that is shared. It's not for self-indulgence. Far too often, the cry for freedom is shouted loudest by those who don't want their privileges hampered by their neighbor's needs. Freedom is misused to bless practices that splinter community. Hoarded fruit rots. So if we are using freedom as something that is a commodity where I have it so somebody else does not, that's not quite what Jesus and God are getting at in this passage. Likewise, the commentator goes on to say, hoarded freedom turns us sour. We get obsessed with protecting our patch of real estate, our corner, and we can be quite rotten to one another. And we can get stuck there, unable to move and unable to see beyond the end of our own nose. We all, if we're honest, bear some rotten fruit and some good fruit. The proportions of good to bad may differ from person to person. And some people's rotten fruit may be poisonous, while other people's are only slightly rancid. But here's something to think about. Who are we to assess the fruits of the person next to you when our own branches have plenty of rotten fruit on them as well, many of which we don't even often recognize? Again, that lens of God. So, as we consider all of those things, I came across a hymn entitled God of Freedom, God of Justice, and I wanted to read some verses to close because I think they kind of sum up all and a lot of what we've talked about this morning. God of Freedom, God of Justice, you whose love is strong as death, you who saw the dark of prison, you who knew the price of faith, touch our world of sad oppression with your Spirit's healing breath. Rid the earth of torture's terror, you whose hands were nailed to wood. Hear the cries of pain and protest, you who shed tears and blood. Move in us the power of pity, restless for the common good. Make in us a captive conscience, quick to hear, quick to act, quick to plead. Make us truly sisters, brothers, of whatever race or creed. Teach us to be fully human, open to each other's needs. Amen.